Turn together to Mark chapter 10. Verse 1. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And the people gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "But because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, his disciples asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your teaching. Often it does clash with society. And this matter of divorce certainly is one in which we clash and we speak of the Christian concept of marriage in many ways. So, Lord, we, as your people, of course, are by nature, by new nature, desirous of your will and to learn from what you say and to understand it. So, Lord, may we understand. And, Lord, be instructed as we should, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can imagine living in a house with a younger 21-year-old now. And she loves when I use her for an illustration. You hear music you don't really know. And, of course, one of the songs that she's often playing is she's really big into Tammy Wynette. Do you even know who Tammy Wynette is? Well, Tammy Wynette has a song that is called D-I-V-O-R-C-E, and it goes like this in the chorus. Our D-I-V-O-R-C-E becomes final today. Me and little J-O-E will be going away. I love you both, and this will be pure H-E-double-L for me. Oh, I wish that we could stop this D-I-V-O-R-C-E. Now, Tammy Wynette had a hard life. She's married to George Jones. I'll speak more of George Jones and Tammy together later on. But it's hardly a person in our land who has not been touched in some way by divorce, first hand, second hand, third hand. Roughly, one out of every two marriages end in divorce in our country. In fact, it's so common that many marriage ceremonies are being changed now to speak of not till death do you part, but till you get over each other, basically. Then you part. So they're trying to make the vows more realistic to the reality of divorce. Divorce breaks up a family as a fundamental unit of our society, leaves children being shuffled between mommy and daddy back and forth between homes, and it's an awful thing, and no child wants it. It rips at the emotions of those involved. And it's like the house in Matthew 7 that comes crashing down with great loss because it was built upon the sand when the storms came. Every age experiences divorce. It's not just a modern thing. It was clearly an issue in Israel because we have in the text today a question from the time of Moses about divorce. In more selfless times, where there's more of a Christian influence, divorces are fewer. But in times of increasing self-interest and self-focus, divorce is surging. So divorce is expanded in our day as selfishness expands. Because in a divorce, there is one party, at least, that is guilty. It doesn't, in a divorce, mean that both parties are guilty. There is such a thing in a divorce as an innocent party, and many people are divorcees that are victims of another person's guilt. And they're innocent in the eyes of God. And so a person who is guilty is a person who is propagating divorce because of unrepentant behavior, is guilty in the eyes of God. But that person, such as a man who goes out and has an affair and is unrepentant in it and will not break it off, that man has become guilty before God, but his wife is not. She would be innocent, would be even, once the marriage dissolved, free to marry another person. And so God, because this is such an important factor in society, and because of the desire for God, God has for holiness, God has an expressed will for marriage and divorce. And not surprisingly, his will often runs very counter to the will of the world in this regard, and to the will of the Pharisees in this particular passage. It's reported by Billy Graham. I think it was Billy Graham that reported once that his wife was asked if she had ever considered divorce. That if Billy Graham's wife had ever considered divorcing him. And she said, never. Murder, yes. Divorce, no. So it's often very difficult, even with marital bliss, to maintain a good marriage, because the makeup of it is such that you still have dynamite in the making. If you consider this, up until our day, present day, as I was growing up, you always expected Hollywood couples to divorce. Remember that? That they would have Elizabeth Taylor was on her 8th or 9th or something. And think about it. Generally the most beautiful people with the most fame and the wealthiest and the most fit marry each other. You would think they would never get divorced, because they're perfect specimens of everything and money and fame and all of that. Well, they divorce quite often. Marriage is two people becoming one flesh while still maintaining very much two people. So marital love is maintained by the will first. Some of us still look just as good now as we did the day we were married. I say some of us, including myself, of course. And yet, even with all of that, unless there is a will that is resolved to be married, it is unlikely that marriage can last. The will is first in this. It's not lacking in romance to say that. Because the greatest romance is when someone says, I am going to do this, I will do this, I commit myself to do this, I vow myself to do this, rather than, well, as long as I feel like it, I'll do it. When the will is directed into the will of God, to the design of God, then there are feelings that are joyful from it. Spouses must direct their affection toward one another and practice love toward one another and forgiveness and compassion and patience and all of that. But if selfishness enters the picture, it's like a crack in a dam. And the whole structure can come down. And Tammy's got another song about that. I don't want to play house, her little girl says. It makes my mommy cry, because when she played house, my daddy said goodbye. You see, that's what's at stake. And selfishness and self-pursuit in a marriage where there are two people is a catastrophe. If you're out in a boat, which I'm not ever, and you see there's a waterfall ahead and there's two of you in the boat, you better both be rowing in the same direction. Because if you're rowing in the opposite direction, you know what will happen. So a marriage is two people enthusiastically rowing in the same direction. Now the question of the Pharisees in verse 1 arises, starting in verse 1. And we see this, that Jesus came and was teaching in verse 1. And this is what he did. This was his custom, we're told. And so as he taught, this irritates and frustrates the Pharisees. The Pharisees do not want Jesus' teaching to go out. Because when it does, it takes them away from the Pharisees and brings them more to Jesus, because Jesus was superior in all of these ways to the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees in verse 2 have to do something to make Jesus not as favorable to the multitudes. And so they ask a question of Jesus. Now the Pharisees never asked Jesus a question that I can think of where they really wanted to get an answer, especially in this kind of setting. It's like if a Jehovah's Witness comes to my door and I ask them a question, I'm not really seeking to know something from them. I'm seeking to expose something in them. It's the same way with the Pharisees toward Jesus. The problem and the difference in that is that Jesus was right. And so the Pharisees are trying to test Jesus to make him fail. This thing that happened this past week in Britain, Brexit, where Britain voted on a referendum to leave the EU, European Union, that referendum was triggered by the Prime Minister, David Cameron, because he thought it would fail. He was for staying. But he said, well, we'll just put an end to all this thing. We'll have a referendum. The country can vote to stay in the European Union, and this thing will be put to rest. Instead, the opposite happened. And so the test failed. And so the Pharisees are testing in order to expose Jesus in some unflattering way to the multitudes. People like to be told they're doing the right thing. What they're already doing, they want to hear that that's good. So if a person out there has wants to divorce their wife for whatever reason, and this question is asked, they want to hear that they're thinking right or doing right. And people like to know that their doctrine is correct. They like itching ears. They want to hear that what they believe is noble and of God. And so when people hear that, they're positive. If they hear that they're wrong, they're negative. So the Pharisees are really trying to get Jesus to say something unpopular or hard or too narrow so that people reject him. And the topic of divorce is certainly going to offend people. And they're going to maybe reject Jesus from it. So the Pharisees are thinking probably if Jesus disagrees with them, they can't be of God, because, you know, he says, this man can't be of God. He healed on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees so proudly believe that when they pose the question and Jesus is against them on it, then they're wrong, and everybody will say, oh, they disagree with he disagrees with the Pharisees. He can't be of God. This is what they're aiming for. And so the question is, verse 2, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife. Matthew 19:3 gives more of their question. Matthew includes in the question, for any reason. So the question more fully was, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? It's like a money-back guarantee. You get a money-back guarantee on something. Well, you use the thing for 8 years, and you go back and say, listen, this thing broke down. I want my money back because I've got a money-back guarantee. Well, there's a limit to that. And just taking it as unlimited, unrestricted, you really destroy the whole guarantee, the idea of the guarantee. So the Pharisees were thinking, is it lawful for any reason to divorce your wife? There are two schools of thought in rabbinical schools about this. The more conservative, and actually the correct one, was the belief that divorce could only be done on the basis of adultery. That is, unrepentant departure from the marriage, sexual immorality of adultery, and that is a grounds for divorce. That was what one group believed. And the other group, which the Pharisees sided with, was the belief that it was indiscriminate for any reason. So when they asked the question, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason? This is what they're siding with. This is what they want to expose, that Jesus, they probably realize, probably won't agree with them. And so Jesus asked them a question, verse 3. In his answer, and he says, what did Moses command you? And this is brilliant on the part of our Lord. Because the Pharisees believed not just that they could divorce, but that they should divorce under certain circumstances. And so when Jesus posed the question to them, what did Moses command you? He is asking them something that they already agree with, that they have a command from Moses to divorce. And so they reply, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her. So basically their answer is that Moses permitted divorce, just write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her. This sounds a lot like to me, it made me feel younger, that we get excuses to get out of school. Greatest days ever. Remember those? You bring to the teacher the very first thing in the morning something my mother had written out in her almost flawless handwriting, that Scott was to be excused from school for the following reason. That was money. You lay that out there, and the teacher had nothing to do but to bow before it and acknowledge power of the parents. Scott's getting out of school. 12 o'clock. But he's usually to go to the doctor or something, so that was the bummer part of it. But please excuse for this reason. And so the Pharisees were saying, you know, well, can we do that with our wives? For whatever reason. Power to the man. To just dismiss her, hold it over her all the time. Well, Jesus answers, verse 5, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Hardness of heart means a persistent rebellion against the will of God. Your heart, a person who's hard of heart, nothing penetrates the heart. The guiding principles just bounce off. There's no submission or respect for it. It's a law that people spurn. We had a garage sale several years ago, and I found that we had to go get a permit for that and nail it up somewhere. And there was on the list of the law, it said you cannot nail any garage sale signs to any telephone poles or utility poles without permission. So I called the place that I was supposed to call and asked for permission. And he said, we haven't even been enforcing that. The problem is people hang them up and don't take them down. So you see, the law really wasn't meant to be a law in that regard. It was meant to stop what people were doing by just leaving them up there. You know, you get in January, you come by a telephone pole that's got garage sale this Saturday, you know, August 14th, and, you know, it's 4 months later. So they were trying to limit the litter. So Jesus says, this is not something that is actually anything other than a limit on what men are already doing. Men were already violating God's will in regard to divorce, and so Moses interposed limits. Let's look at Deuteronomy 24. This is what they're referring to. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Now, this was what they prided themselves in. This is what their basis was for whatever they did in regard to a wife. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her or indecency, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now notice this. There is no command in those four verses. Do you see one command in those verses or permission given to divorce? It's merely a recognition of what men are doing. And so it just says when a man takes a wife and marries her and then finds no favor in her because he's found some uncleanness in her and writes her a certificate of divorce, that it's just what he's already doing. It's not a command to do it. There's no permission to do it. That's not to say it's against the will of God, because it says there's a specific reason. A specific reason given there is uncleanness or indecency in his wife. Indecency is the key word here, uncleanness. So the Pharisees, who were experts at the law but not in the proper interpretation of the law, they look back here and they see that Moses has prescribed a guideline regarding divorce for uncleanness. The Pharisees look back and they say, well, uncleanness, indecency, that covers everything. I'll give you a secret to my vibrant health. On Sunday nights, often every couple of weeks at least, Cindy will put down, without the bread, now just the wiener part, four wieners, hot dogs, with chili, and I put mustard on. I had that one Sunday night, one Monday, had a cholesterol test, 136. There's your secret. And there have been times because of, she said we didn't have but three, that there were three on that plate. Uncleanness. Indecency. You see, the Pharisees would say, "That you burn my food, you're out of here, woman." And really it was a mask, a cover for covetousness for another woman, basically with what it would be with the Pharisees. So they would just say, well, whatever imperfection you have, whatever I identify as a fault, that is uncleanness. God is on my side. It's a command. It would be wrong for me to keep such an unwholesome woman in the house. And so this is the way they viewed it. Jesus identified the indecency as adultery, not just anything. So if a woman was stained by adultery, law of Moses is not about divorce. It's about limiting the spread of adultery. Notice that the whole mandate is about keeping this woman from coming back to the first husband and proliferating adultery. Because now she's been defiled. She was the guilty party in this case, since there was uncleanness. She's spread adultery to this next person, and this person now has divorced her or died, and she can't come back to the other, because that would just keep the spread of adultery up, because God in her case, the man in this case was innocent, but in the woman's case, she's guilty. And so everybody she touches then is stained, and so it's a law to stop the spread of adultery. That's what he says in verse 4. After she's defiled, not to go back to her first husband, for that is an abomination before the Lord. You shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. That's what it's about. It's not about divorce. It's about stopping the spread of adultery. So he didn't command divorce. He didn't countermand God's law for marriage. He just regulated what was based on human behavior. But then verse 6, back in Mark, verses 6 through 9, Jesus says this is the law about divorce. Verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So the law is a man and a woman, a male and a female, God being very sexist in view of our current times. A male and a female can come together and be one. A male and a male can't do that. A female and a female can't do that. A female and a puppy dog can't do that. A male and a female, human being, joined together as one, joined by God, it says. What God has joined together. So when I stand there before a couple and we have vows and they make commitments to one another, and I say, you know, I pronounce you husband and wife, it's not me joining them together, it's God who's joined them together, and now they're married, and so he says, what God has joined together, don't separate. As sometimes she does, Cindy comes into my office, which is not always in the nicest condition. And if she comes in and straightens up, hangs up some pictures, does some painting, does the different various things, makes it look better. And I come in later and I look at it and say, I think I can improve that and move things around. That's indecency on my part, isn't it? Because she knows a lot more about that. You know, these TV shows where they see these experts come in and fix everything up, make everything pretty. You know what some people do when they come into the house? They change it all around. Put the picture of the dogs playing poker up there on the wall. And ruin it, mess it up. So Jesus said that the design is still the same from the beginning. Moses didn't contradict that. And so he says, you know, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now then, thirdly, the clarification of the disciples. Disciples heard this, and they asked about it in the house, verse 10 says. And it would seem that they really are taken aback by it, because it seems an impossibly high standard to maintain. And Matthew 19 indicates they were almost bewildered by it, since it seems to nullify the joy of marriage. Matthew 19 says that, you know, verse 10, we can look at it. Is basically like, if that's the case, I'll just read it. You see, they just they lived in a world like we do, and when they hear the standard of God and how selfless it has to be, and what is demanded of us, they just almost faint. Verse 10, Matthew 19, his disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." If this proliferation of evil can go forth, and when divorce causes that on a guilty party to spread sin in the land, then that would be awful. So they get it. They understand the danger. And since people are people, Lord, and since they're going to do what they do, Lord, it's probably best that people just not marry. Some people aren't going to the Olympics because they'll get Zika. I wouldn't go down there with all that dirty water and mosquitoes. So some people are making a decision. It's better not to go. Well, the disciples said, well, it's better not to get married if you're going to cause all these problems, if people are people. So just don't get married. And Jesus says, you know, that's not possible for every person. So, you know, the Bible teaches that, you know, some people are, you know, single for the glory of God. Paul said that, you know, to be single is preferable so you can give more devotion to the Lord. But in Matthew 19:11, the answer to the disciples' question, he says, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. Not everybody can be single. That marriage is a gift from God for most people, but some people are able to be without marriage. So he says, you can't put that on everybody like the disciples said. Nobody should get married. No, most people will get married. But then Jesus said the standard is still the same. Verse 11 and 12 of our text, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. The grounds for divorce, then, is what is being considered here. Now, I just looked up this week on the internet. So take it with a grain of salt. What are the modern grounds for divorce? No-fault divorce is big now. Irretrievable breakdown of the marriage, irreconcilable differences, incompatibility, a period of separation. Various states are saying, and some countries have given up all on-fault divorce. It's all no-fault. So if you spend some time apart, say that you're incompatible for various reasons, then there's no fault. You just break up and go your way. Fault divorce are those where one party, at least, is guilty of something. So what can a party be guilty of and have that in the courts today be a cause for divorce? Well, adultery and cruelty and abandonment or desertion, mental illness or instability of mind, criminal conviction, alcohol or substance abuse, impotency, infertility, homosexuality not disclosed before the marriage, failure to support the spouse, sexual incompatibility, or religious reasons like joining a sect or a cult or a church or whatever that made demands upon the home that, of course, were not in play but when the marriage began. In Native American societies, some factors such as laziness or being stingy or having a bad temperament is considered a grounds for divorce. So the grounds for divorce are given to justify the divorce. And in Scripture, there are two grounds given. Adultery, I think they're connected. Paul expands on it. But in Matthew 19:9, Jesus said, and how, you know, how would you be guilty of adultery? Well, there's got to be this, verse 9 of Matthew 19, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So the guilty party, someone who was guilty of uncleanness or indecency, as we saw in Deuteronomy 24, if that person remarries, then they proliferate adultery. And so that is the grounds. If a person is unrepentant, has unrepentant, left the marriage in adultery, or Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7, and the reason I think they're connected is it's an abandonment here too, just like adultery is. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. You see, he maintains the same standard. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, to the rest he says, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. So you see, in an unbeliever-believer situation, if the unbeliever will stay, the believer is to say, well, okay, I'll stay with you. But if the unbeliever leaves, verse 15 of that chapter 7 says, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So you don't get rid of them, but if they leave, that is a recognized grounds for divorce by God. It's of the same type as adultery, but it's just leaving. And we can't judge divorced people, you see, with one wipe, because a lot of people are divorced because of a guilty spouse. And they're free to remarry, and there's absolutely no adultery, and there's no stain on the land. The guilty party stains the land. And so that's what the Bible teaches. And failure to gain the divorce, failure to be the innocent party, proliferates adultery. That's what Jesus says in 11 and 12 of Mark chapter 10, and many other collateral consequences. Now, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. A lot of people get divorced. They're unbelievers. They get saved. They don't go back and backtrack and undo all their stuff and go back to their former spouse. That's done with. God forgives that. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin, and a person can actually repent and truly be sorry, and God will forgive them. And a person who just divorces and thinks about it, you heard what I just read in 1 Corinthians 7, they go back to their husband before they remarry, and it's all back put back together. But divorce is not allowed by God except in those cases. Now, I knew from the first grade I was going to get married. Because in the first grade I told you before, I went through the yearbook. When I got the yearbook in the first grade, I went through and picked out every pretty girl. In the entire yearbook from the, I think I probably started around the high school part at the time. But I picked, that one. I think I had 20, 25 girls. So I knew that I was going to get married. But I didn't know what all was involved. And so I'm going to bring George and Tammy in one more time. And George sang this. Some loves live, and some loves don't. We got the kind of love we want. He's singing this with Tammy. It gives us happiness all through the day, and nothing can ever make it go away. And then the catchy part. We got to hold on. We got to hold on. We got to hold on to each other. And, of course, they got divorced later. That's the way George and Tammy word it. We got to hold on to each other. The way the Lord words it is, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your instruction, and pray that we would be obedient to it and joyful in our marriages, and have your grace to be what we should be in them and to gain from it what you desire. In Jesus' name.